You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
How many of you were here Wednesday night? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, well, let me just tell you, we had prayer yesterday, and the Lord was placing on my heart that I really needed to give this message on a Sunday. But I was going, and then I asked Brent to teach today, and when I told him that the plane, they had canceled it, he said, well, maybe you need to come back and teach because God isn't giving me anything. So I'm going to give you the message that God put on my heart for Wednesday. You're going to get a slightly shorter version of it. And although you seem glad that I'm here, you may not be by the time we're done with this message. It's one of those. Yes. Okay, so if you would please, and I highly recommend that you do open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. I've entitled the message, "The World is on Fire," and you'll see that it's really apropos for what's going on in the world today. Now, as I read this, I'm going to ask that you pay very close attention to what is being read from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And it starts, it says, "Therefore, if anyone," who? Okay, by the way, I'm going to ask you to respond several times through this message. So be prepared. So, therefore, if anyone, who? Thank you. Is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us. Reconciled who? Us to himself. Therefore, Jesus Christ has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Basically, that means not putting their sins upon them, forgiving them their sins, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now my heart this morning, this is going to be at times very convicting, very challenging. This is going to cause you to look at who you are in Christ. But I want you to know that my desire and my prayer is that we would all be changed this morning. That we would all be changed. That God would speak to each one of us. So right now I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And I want you to answer with a yes or a no. And be honest. So I'm going to ask you, who here do you believe when I say the statement, "I believe in God"?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. What about if I say, "I believe in eternal heaven and in a literal hell"?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. How about if I say, "I believe that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us"?
Yes.
You didn't sound too sure. "I believe only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me." Okay, yes, I like that. Nice, solid. I've got more questions for you a little later. Now, it stands to reason. If only Jesus can save us, you said it. Every one of you said it. You said you believe that heaven and hell is real. So if you believe heaven's real, you must believe hell is a reality as well. Okay, so keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt as we go through this. So it started off, he said this, therefore, if anyone, and you said anyone, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the question would be, I want to know what new creation means. Now, some would say, if I ask, because on Wednesday I asked, I said, what is new creation? Some said, new creation means to be born again. Some said, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some said, to have a new nature. The problem with those three answers is, if I'm a new Christian or not a Christian, and you say you must be born again, that opens a whole other door of questions. If you say, well, it means to be filled with the Spirit, it's like, well, what does that mean? Do you have to unscrew my head and pour it in? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Or how about if you say, well, it's a new nature. Well, nature, is that like birds and bees and flowers and trees? No. It's a new nature. But here's an easy way. If we were going to explain this to a child, here's how I'd put a new nature. No longer living for self. That was the old nature, the old way. Now you live for God and what He wants. So that's all that means. So He says you're a new creation. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You have a new goal. You have a new set of direction. It's His direction. And that is important when we realize that the world is on fire and doomed without Christ. And then he said this. He says, he has reconciled us. And if I said to you, hey, you know what? What does reconcile mean? He reconciled us? And I said, what does that mean? And I love what Mark Brentley said. He says, it means he took us out of time out. Because he was thinking, how would you explain it to a child? And that's a great example, you know, because to a child, when they're in time out, it feels like eternity. It feels like, oh, I'm in time out. Well, God takes us out of time out. But even more than that, how about this? What do you do with your bank book? Well, nowadays, a lot of us don't have bank books. We have bank statements. But what do? You reconcile your bank statement. Why? Because if your bank statement's out of balance, what it means is you have debt. You have more debt than you do money. Well, guess what? Because of sin, you and I, we are out of balance. There is a payment for sin. Do you agree with that? Like, for instance, someone commits a crime, there's a payment that must be paid for the crime committed. Like, for instance, if I speed, I get a speeding ticket, and they're very expensive. I know this all too well. There's a payment for sin. That's the same thing for the spirit realm. There's also a payment for sin. You break God's law, there's a cost. Here's the problem we have, folks. The problem you and I have is oftentimes we don't understand God's economy. We don't understand just how far sin separates us from God because we don't realize just how holy and righteous our God is. We don't understand it. But there is a cost to sin. And what happens is when I sin, I think, well, it was my sin. It's not so bad. It's like, hey, it was just a little sin. Until I see my sin on someone else, and I'm like, ugh, that sin looks horrible on them. It don't look so bad on me. Listen, the cool part is, whether you think your sin is big or bad, small, little, it doesn't matter, that God, through Jesus Christ, took us out of time out. God, through Jesus Christ, balanced our checkbook. He paid our debt. He paid our price on the cross, and we're going to look at that in greater detail. So that's what Paul means when he says he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's paid the balance. He brought us into balance. And that's important because, listen, prior to Christ, you all said it, without Christ, we cannot be saved. There is a literal heaven and a literal hell. Now, I'm going to ask another question here in a moment. When we read verse 18, so I'm going to ask the question, who is the us in verse 18 after I finish reading it, okay? But I'm going to start in verse 17 just to get a little bit more flavor, and then I'm going to ask you, so be thinking, who is the us, and be ready to answer when we're done. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll start there, but who is the us in 18? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is the us? Believers. Can we say the us there is believers? Let's try that one more time. The us there is
believers.
Awesome. Now, that is important. I would go so far as even to say this. This is every true believer. Pastor Rennie, why would you say true believer? Are there false believers? Oh, yeah. There are? Yes. James says that, hey, even demons believe and tremble. So if demons can believe and tremble, I guarantee you there are some people who believe in Jesus and tremble, but they don't obey. They don't obey. They don't worship. They just go, you know, I know, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, but they really don't believe it, because if they did, they would change their lifestyle. Now, let me ask a question. I would ask who here is a true believer, but I'm hoping there would be a lot of hands. So let me ask a simpler question. Who here is not a true believer? Raise your hand. Oh, so we got a room full of believers. I love it. You may doubt that by the time we're done with this study. So what you're telling me, and this is you, you're answering the question, based on this scripture, which is the holy word of God, every true believer has been reconciled by God. And that's, of course, how you become a true believer. All of us are confessing to be true believers. What did God give every true believer according to this scripture? Well, what's that? Someone said it. Ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, listen. Every true believer is automatically given the ministry of reconciliation. You go, okay, wait. A ministry of reconciliation is clearing a ledger, clearing out sin. Here's the thing. If we've been reconciled, then we should go to other people so that they can be reconciled to God as well. By pointing them to Jesus, we now take on the ministry of reconciliation. Every true believer has given that ministry. You don't even have to fill out a connection card. God bless you. You don't even have to fill out a connection card. You're automatically in that ministry if you're a true believer. Only if you're a true believer. If you are not a true believer, then you are not called to the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the moment you said, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. Yes, Lord, I want to repent of my sins. You are automatically on a mission from God. Now, here's my question. Are you doing your ministry? Are you seeking to reconcile others to Christ because you yourself have been reconciled? Are you a true believer who is faithful to the ministry that God has called you to? If you're not a true believer, then I get why you're not faithful to that call. I get it. You're not a believer. So no wonder you're not faithful to the call, to the ministry of reconciliation. But if you are a true believer, why wouldn't you be doing the ministry of reconciliation? We'll explore that deeper in a moment, especially when you recognize that the world is on fire. Where is someone going who has not been reconciled by Jesus Christ? Where are they going? Thank God no one said Disneyland. Okay. Where is someone going who has not been reconciled by Jesus? Okay. A little more. I know you're, it's kind of an uncomfortable thing to say, isn't it? Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at this. Not imputing their trespasses to them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has committed to us, every true believer, the word of reconciliation. Now, if someone came up to you and said, hey, you know, I was reading 1 Corinthians 5. And I came across this sentence that said, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean, the word of reconciliation? Well, here's what it means. First of all, God gave us Jesus to behold, to have, to reside in our hearts. He gave us. But remember in John, the Gospel of John, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He has given us the Bible. Do you understand? Do you realize that the Bible can help people in any sin and any situation? I've been a Christian for many years, and I haven't seen a single situation where the Bible isn't the best and only solution to every problem. I've yet to run across one. In fact, I challenge you. If you think there's a situation that the Bible is not applicable, please bring it to me, because I promise you it is. I promise you. The Bible is the solution to every problem. Now, I understand. Listen, there are those who do not believe in the Bible. I get that. If there is an atheist out there, you should have pity on them. You should have pity on them. How can I say that? I'll tell you, I was an atheist. I was. As were many of you, I'm guessing, because who here was born out of your mother's womb, born a believer? Jesus! Nobody came out like that. If you did, I want to see the footage, because I don't believe you. We were all atheists at one time. And we began. I ran across this cool quote. It said this: an atheist approaching the end of his life said this: if I could know that death was eternal sleep, I could die happy. But a fear pierces my soul. If the Bible is true, then I am lost forever. You see, that's the dilemma. That's the atheist dilemma. See, the atheist goes, well, I don't believe in God. But what if there is a God? I don't believe in God. But what if the Bible is true? See, think about this for a Christian. Let's say this is not true, not even close. But let's say for a moment that the Bible weren't true and that Jesus was a lie. Well, then my life, I lived a good life. I tried not to hurt anybody. I tried to bless people. I tried to tell them about Jesus. I did good things. Great. I die. Uh-oh, there's no God. Eternal sleep. I don't lose anything. But for those who don't believe in the Bible, they're risking it all on the possibility that it's true. Now, here's the thing. If you're a true believer, you know that the Bible is true. Jesus Christ was real. He really died on the cross for our sins. And so those who die without him, there is a place they are going, and they're not just going night, eternally. This is serious. So for the atheists, they have a dilemma. And for you and I, here's the cool thing. We know how to help. We can help. We should help. We must help. Hey, it's actually a privilege to help. It's our ministry, if we are true believers. And you all said you were. Every one of you said you're a true believer, and I believe you. I want to believe you. However, many Christians have excuses. Perhaps some of you have excuses. Can you do me a favor? On your own, read through these verses that I just read to you. I don't see anywhere where there's an exception. Any of you who are, you know, a new creature in Christ, except, you know, if you're too busy, except if you don't have enough of the Bible memorized, except if, you know, you got, you're a little tired, you work too hard. I don't see any exception. There is none. If you are a true believer, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and God is giving the word of reconciliation in order to deal with this. You said, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. He is the only one who can forgive us. He is the only one who can reconcile us. He is the one who can set us free. And once he has set you free and me free, we have the keys to set other people free. And we should. Thus, why he's given us the ministry. Well, why do I have the ministry of reconciliation? Because I know the way to be saved. And if I love you, and I do, shouldn't I be leading you that way? And if you love others and you're truly saved, shouldn't you be concerned about whether or not they go to hell? The world's on fire. And we have living water that we can douse the fire out, at least in one life at a time. We'll look at that too. Verse 20. Now then, in other words, in light of what we just read, if you are truly saved, if you're truly a believer, if you are reconciled and forgiven, We are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. You know, when I think of ambassadors, I think of, you know, these political guys that come and they drive in limos and they roll out the red carpet and they think they're above the law kind of guys, right? But it's a little different. But I looked up the definition. It's basically a representative, basically an authorized representative or messenger, a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign state to another. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, if you've been reconciled to Christ, you are Christ's diplomat. You were sent by the sovereign God to represent his kingdom, and we are to infiltrate Satan's kingdom and make a difference for God. You said that you believe that only Jesus can save from a literal hell. So think about this. Every person you meet, every person you know, every person without Jesus is going where?
Hell.
Let's try that again. I want to make sure that we're in agreement here. Every person who doesn't know Jesus is going where?
Hell.
Do you care? Does it matter? Listen, you say it does. Well, think about this. It doesn't matter how nice they are. It doesn't matter how benevolent they are. It doesn't matter how religious they are. Without Jesus Christ, you said it, they're going to hell. Wait. Religious? You can be religious without Jesus? Oh, yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees praying, memorizing scripture. They were church every Sabbath. Every festival, every feast, always praying, fasting, doing all the religious work. Yet Jesus said that they were twice the hounds of hell. Wow. Listen, there are factors of knowing whether or not someone is truly saved. And it's important that we make this distinction, and we'll look at that here in a moment. It's important that we make the distinction. Why? The world's on fire. Let's read more. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. Do you hear the desperation in that? God pleading through us. Does your life look like God is pleading to the lost? That's according to this scripture. These are not my words. These are God's words. According to this scripture, a true believer looks like God is pleading that the lost would be repentant. That's what a true believer's life looks like. Does your life look that way? You know, if that's the earmark of a true believer, I think that you wouldn't know it by looking at the church today. When I say church, I don't mean this church. I mean every church across the nation, including this church. We don't look like we're pleading to the lost to be saved. It looks like we're religious and going and sitting in a church. It looks like we don't care that the world is on fire. It looks like we don't care. You just said you believe that everyone who doesn't know Christ is going to hell. Do you care? You said yes. Okay. How do you prove that you care? Your loved ones, your friends. Well, I don't want to offend them. We'll talk about that here in a moment too. Listen, it says we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you. So there's a pleading and imploring. You, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be forgiven. Have your ledger clean. Have your book balanced. Have your sins paid for. Get out of time out. Imagine this. Imagine. Imagine if you had so much money that the people you love that are struggling to pay their bills, their electric bills, their car payment, their loans, their student loans, they're struggling with all that. If you could come and call them up one day and say, hey, guess what I just did? I paid off all your debt. You are debt-free. House paid, car paid, loans paid. You have no debt. Everything you're making is going right into your pocket. Nah, you keep it. I like the stress. Hey, my wife and I, we have some great fights over money. I'm sure going to miss that. I like the sleepless nights. I like the pacing back and forth. I like peeking out my window to see if my car is being repossessed. That's a great feeling, isn't it? Listen, it's one thing to have your house or your car repossessed. Oh, man, it's a whole other thing to have a soul repossessed. You have. I have. The keys to make someone debt-free eternally. And we go, I want them to suffer. I'm not going to tell them. Someone else will tell them. Someone else might love them for real. So it's either that, folks. It's either you really don't love them or you really don't believe it. Either way, it doesn't look good. Because if you really don't believe it, that means you're the one going to hell. And I'm imploring to you, I'm begging you, get right with God today. Because listen, we just looked at end times prophecy. We just looked at the fact that the rapture is imminent. I don't want any of you left behind. I don't want any of you to suffer. And even if the rapture doesn't come and you die, I don't want any of you to go to hell. I want you to check your heart and see if you've been reconciled to God. Because if you have, either you don't believe it or you're not saved. Which is it? Or maybe you are actively sharing your faith. Bravo. Bravissimo. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says this, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now here comes the exchange. You ever go on a trip overseas and you have to change your money and you always feels like you're getting taken? You know, it's like, I should be getting more for my money than this. And then what's worse is if you come back with money and they change it back, they get you again. They don't give you an even exchange. They're charging you to go here. It never seems right. But watch God's economy. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gets my crappy sinful life and I get the glory of Christ. Who got the short end of the deal? God. And yet, he did it because he loves us. Listen, he gets my crappy life. I get his glory, but I don't want to tell anybody. Shh, it's a secret. It's kind of embarrassing. Really? How is that embarrassing? Listen, the rub, and I know this is going to rub you because first service they told me that rubbed. If you're not an ambassador, if you're not imploring on Christ's behalf by your life, if you're not pleading with sinners that you claim to love to be saved, then either you're in rebellion, you're not walking righteously, or maybe you're not saved. And I'm imploring you today to get saved. Because without Jesus, you said, not me, that someone without Jesus is going to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I love you. More than that, God loves you. We need to stop playing church. We'll explore that here in a minute. We can't just sit in church and think we're going to heaven. It's not about how often you come to church. It's not about how much you give to church. It's not about how long you claim to be a Christian. It's about being forgiven. And then about being grateful that you are forgiven and letting it show that you're grateful that you've been forgiven. It's about not being ashamed of what Christ did enough, be proud of Christ enough to let other people know that you have been saved and forgiven and grateful. Listen, if you paid the debt of one of your relatives, all their debt, their house, their car, you think they're going to not tell anybody? You know what Billy Bob did? Billy Bob called me. He paid for all my stuff. I'm free. What a nice guy. I just love Billy Bob. Love me some Billy Bob. Right? They're not going to keep it a secret. They're going to tell everyone, I am debt free. They're going to be skipping, jumping, hopping. This would be the most joyful day of their life. Wouldn't it be for you? Would be for me. So if any of you want to, I'll give you my mic and all. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, that's a believer, by the way. You are a beloved if you are a believer. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What does he mean, Pastor Randy, when he says, let us love one another, God is love? He's talking about expressing love. I know the world's on fire, and I have living water to douse that fire out, and so I'm going to love you enough to put the fire out, or try my darndest. I'm not content with standing by and watching people burn. I'm not. Express love proves our ambassadorship. When I love others enough to tell them about Jesus, I am being Christ-like. I am being an ambassador. Now think about this. What is the antithesis? I can't say that word. What's the opposite? Okay, the opposite. Here you go. What if this? What if I don't care that people are lost? What if I don't care that people are perishing and going to hell? Who does that sound like I'm an ambassador of? Let's try that again. If I don't care if people are lost, if I don't care that people are perishing, who does it sound like I'm an ambassador of? The devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call that guy. Not a good guy. Because all he wants to do is kill, steal, destroy. He wants to drag us down to hell because misery loves company. And by the way, as a side note, Satan is not the ruler of hell. He's a victim of it. There's no ruler in hell. He's as much a victim as anyone else. Demons aren't soldiers and, you know, gatekeepers. They are victims of their own demise. That's why they want to drag as many with them. If you see someone, Christian, not reconciled, not right, still sinning, are we not to be loving them? Are we not to be representing Christ who lives in us? Are we not to be ambassadors? Are you fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation? Do you have a ministry? Scripture says, we just read it, if you are reconciled, you have the ministry of reconciliation. If you don't, why? Only two reasons. You don't believe it, or you're not saved. You don't love them, or you don't care. No matter what the reason is, it's not good. It's frightful. The minister of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, allowing God to plead through us. Or are we happy just going to heaven, yet doing so in total rebellion against God? You realize this, in ancient times, in biblical times, if my dad was a blacksmith and I'm born, guess what I'm going to grow to be? Blacksmith. Yes. If my dad is a tent maker, I'm going to be. If he's a fisherman, I'm going to be. Okay, listen. If you're born again, a born again believer, you are now into the family business. And what is the family business? Reconciliation. Remember what Jesus said? He said this over and over again. I must be about my Father's business. What was that? Washing feet. Loving the lost. Feeding people. Oh, yeah. And going to the cross to provide a way for people to have their debt paid. And he became sin for us that we might in turn. We give him all of our garbage and he gives us all of his glory. And we want to keep that a secret. Shh. I don't want them to know. They might love Jesus like I love Jesus. It's okay. okay, they're going to hell. It's all right. They're not that important anyway. But it's your mom. Not my mom. My mom's saved, by the way. She's an awesome guy. I mean, I'm talking hypothetically. But it's your brother. It's your cousin. It's your sister. It's your neighbor. It's your best friend. Really? Wow. There's a story. True story, by the way. I heard it on The Way of the Master. Listen to this story. This is true. Way of the Master. Kirk Cameron read this. I'm sorry? Okay. Whoever it was. It's from Way of the Master. Listen to this. This is a true story. You read this article. An experienced firefighter. The hand egg ding ding. Wasn't that a great story? Got tongue-tied. Sorry about that. Here you go. And an experienced firefighter was charged with grave neglect of duty. He had abandoned his responsibility when he failed to release the rescue equipment. This resulted in the death of a family of five. Eyewitnesses were sickened when they discovered the reason that the firefighter remained in the emergency vehicle was simply because he was testing a new high-tech CD player, which he said he had bought as a gift for the fire chief. Aww. The fire chief immediately distanced himself from the defendant and dishonorably discharged him from the department. In a prepared statement, the chief said, quote, "There are no words to describe such a betrayal to those he had sworn to protect." The prosecuting attorney stated, "For 3 minutes after arriving, the firefighter wore headphones and listened to CD while a family of five was screaming from the sixth floor to be rescued from the burning building. Witnesses say that the flames moved closer. The mother cried out as she fell to the ground, still clenching an infant. Other witnesses said the father was holding the other two children when he was overtaken by flames. This tragic event took place while the firefighter remained seated in the vehicle listening to the CD. The defendant pleaded no contest and stated that the defendant took extra great personal sacrifice to purchase the CD player for the chief and hoped that the judge would take that into consideration when he passed sentence. Now let me ask you, was this firefighter guilty?
Yes.
Is he responsible?
Yes.
Now, does he have... What if he said this? Hey, at least I signed up to be a firefighter. Hey, at least I put on the suit and the badge. I showed up to the fire, didn't I? Listen, some Christians use that same excuse. Many Christians say, hey, at least I went to church on Sunday. Hey, at least I carry a Bible. I own a Bible. Hey, I spend time with other Christians. Yeah, but the world's on fire. There are people dying. You said it. Going to hell without Jesus. And you're listening to the latest Christian tune. You got on your Christian t-shirt, your Christian bumper sticker. But you're not pulling anyone from the fire. So many more excuses. So many more Christian excuses to neglect the responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a calling. Nay, we have the privilege of being an ambassador to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, verse 20. Jude 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, once again, beloved believer, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Pastor Randy, how do I do that? How do I build myself? How do I keep myself in most holy faith? How do I pray in the Spirit? How do I keep myself in God's love? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jude answers it, verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. Listen to this. pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Listen, hate the flesh of sin, but save the sinner. You and I have the privilege, the honor, nay, the responsibility to pull others out because we ourselves have been pulled from the fire. He's given us the keys. He's called us to the ministry. He tells us to pull them out of the fire. Think about this. Say one Saturday, you're washing your car. Psst, it's a great day, beautiful day. All of a sudden, your neighbor comes out. The wife, the girl, the guy, and the bunch of people, and they're all dressed. You can tell. They're going to a wedding. So you spray them. They're going to be pretty mad, right? Same people. Same outfits. But this time, they, for somehow, inside the house, fire has caught on them, and they come out screaming, and you spray them. What are they now? Grateful. You see, we're so concerned that we're going to offend someone. What do you think is more offensive, hell or your words? For too many of us, it's easier to talk to God about others than it is to talk to others about God. Why? You know, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You ever gone fishing? What do? Well, first thing, you usually get up real early. Boo. And then what do you got to do? You got to mess with the greasy, stinky, sticky, nasty bait, right? Then there's occasional tangled fishing line. Oh, yeah, you're sitting out in the sun. There's sunburn, sunscreen. I hate sunscreen, but, got to use it. And then, of course, you cast, no bites. But you know what? You don't care. Why? It's about the fishing. When I'm fishing for men, like Jesus said, I will make you follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes it's a dirty job because people get really nasty. They get stinky. I've had more fishless outings than catches. I've had more nibbles than bites. But when you catch that one soul, it's worth all the weight. It's worth it all. Or too many of us don't go fishing. We're just sitting back listening to Christian music, CD, bumper stickers, while our friends and families are burning in sin. And we don't care. Well, we say we care, but our actions betray us. Just like the firefighter who says, hey, I'm a firefighter. No, his actions said he wasn't. We stand in church and we sing with our voice, but we remain quiet around those who are huge in sin and debt. Oh, yeah, we'll sing in our car, but don't roll the window down when there's a crowd of people and you're driving by. You don't want them to hear you because they might think you love Jesus. Shh, it's a secret. I've heard some of you sing, keep the windows up. That's a whole other reason. I'm teasing. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. There's that fire. The world is on fire. Therefore, watch this. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? He says the world will burn up. And he says, if the world's going to burn up, what kind of Christian, what kind of people should we be? He says that we should have holy conduct. Listen, holy means what? Set apart. Okay, so we're to be set apart. Our conduct should be set apart. What kind of conduct are we talking about? Ministry of reconciliation. We are set apart to be ministers of God, ambassadors for Christ. As if God were pleading through us, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Unless you're not saved. If you're not saved, I understand why you're not. I get it. But won't you get saved today? Won't you surrender your heart today? Won't you get reconciled today? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In other words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. That means in my feet, where I go, with my hands, what I do, with my eyes, what I see, in my ears, what I hear, and with my voice, what I speak. And then he goes on, he says this, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. In other words, if I live another day, it means I'm going to seek to get people reconciled to God. And then he says this, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell you, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Listen, go into the presence of God if you really believe that. I don't fear death. I look forward to it. It's my reward. He says this. He goes, so I'm hard-pressed. Do I go and be with Christ or do I stay and help people get saved? He says, I'd rather go be with Christ. And then he says this, verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. All right, I'll stay to help you in your walk. That's what he's saying. That's awesome. We're here for a reason. To see other people get reconciled. But what's the common thing? Well, I fear rejection. I don't know enough. I'll offend people. I'm not comfortable sharing. I'm not an evangelist. Listen, keep your fears to yourself. Share your courage with others. Was Christ a coward? No. If Christ is your strength, how much courage should you and I have to lovingly proclaim the gospel? Now, notice this, I say lovingly. There's a difference between me loving someone and me arguing with someone. There's some people who confuse being loving with argumentative. Listen, Christians, we need to be careful that we're not getting all caught up over little nuances, and then people see us arguing. Look at those Christians always fighting. Listen, get over that. We're busy arguing. The enemy is going, ha ha, they're not dealing with the unsaved people. Not good. We have no reason to be afraid. When you have the Holy Spirit, you are bold. I can't develop that anymore because of time, but we'll keep going. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. Failure to go is rebellion. Oftentimes we sing, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Yet you'll never hear me talk about that sweetness to someone outside of this surrounding. They won't get the sound of grace from me to others. That's what makes grace so sweet, is that we get to share it. Can you imagine if God brought someone, let someone that I didn't share the gospel with come back from hell? Pastor Randy, really? You knew and you didn't tell me? Well, there's a poem. I've read this a few times over the past few years. It's been a couple of years, but I looked it up and so I could read it to you. It's a fictitious poem about someone who went to hell. Listen to this. It's called My Friend. My friend, I stand in judgment now. And I feel that you're the blame somehow. Never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on this earth, you never told me of second birth. Now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things. That's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But now I learn how it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day, we talked by night, yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die, knowing I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through joy and strife. Yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. Wow, we don't want to tell people that they need salvation because we might offend them. How offended are they going to be when they find out you let them go to hell? And listen, will we be persecuted? Sure. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Listen, an ambassador is never greater than the king. If they hate the king, they hate the ambassador. Now, I want to ask you some questions. I want to answer yes or no. That's all you have to do. Is it a bad thing to tell people about the love of Jesus?
No.
Is it a good thing to tell people about Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, James says this, James 4:17. Therefore, to him or her who knows to do good but does not do it, to him or her, it is sin. You said it is good to tell people about Jesus. And if we don't do good, it's because we don't believe it or we don't love them. Which is it? It's got to be one or the other. And if we don't believe it, that means we're not saved. And if we don't, if we believe it and we don't tell them, then we don't love them. Listen, we grasp the concept of a man sitting and doing nothing while his calling is to save lives. It was his responsibility to risk it all. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did for us because he loves us? He risked it all. Listen, he was ridiculed. He was spit on. He didn't let the spit stop him, the ridicule stop him. He didn't let the whipping stop him. He didn't let the fact that they've blindfolded him and pulled his beard out with their hands or hit him in the face with boards. He didn't let any of that. He didn't let the thorn of crowns. He didn't let the shame of being hung on the cross naked, because he was doing that for us. But we don't want to be embarrassed at standing up for Jesus, because what would my friends think of me then? How about that you love Jesus and love them? I want to do this. We're coming to the end, but I want you to close your heart or your mind. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, and I want to read it to you, and I think it's going to have a whole new meaning than it's ever had before. This is the first verse we're looking at. I'm going to read it from the beginning. Watch this, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's not my words. These are God's words, spoken to us, to realize who we are and what we should be if we are truly born again and reconciled to Jesus. I want to read a story. I found this, and I'm going to close with this story. This is a teenage boy who wrote a story called Dear Zach, and it's his concept of what hell is. But man, is it good. There's some misspellings and some grammatical errors, but man, the concept is powerful. Please don't close your heart or your mind. Listen to this. Dear Zach, I died today. It's a lot different than I thought. You see, I always thought that dying would bring me to a world foggy and hazy, but it's crystal clear in this place. It's even more real than life on earth. I can think, I can talk, I can feel. In fact, right after the wreck, I could feel my spirit leave my body. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you scream out for me. Man, I must have been imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line getting registered, I guess. They asked me my name and began to look in this thing. They called it the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find my name in there, though. This huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he wouldn't answer. But I asked him again, and he told me only those whose names were written in the book of life could enter heaven. The rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. The angel threw me in some kind of holding cell where I was sitting and thinking for a long, long time. Do you want to know what I was thinking about? Zach, I was thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me yourself. I mean, we talked about it a little bit three different times. Even that day, Kelly brought it up and you laughed it off. Coach Adam brought it up and, oh, you changed the subject. Zach, the question I can't get out of my mind is, why haven't you ever told me how to become a Christian? You said you were my friend, but if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I could feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who were chosen to cast me into hell, they're coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I heard this hell, Zach. They call it a lake of fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. The angels are at the door. Oh, no. They're coming in. They're pointing at me. They grab me. They carry me out of the room. I can already smell the sulfur. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I'm without hope. I'm getting closer and closer. My heart is about to burst with fear. They're holding me over the edge, over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They've dropped me. Fire, pain, hell. Signed, your friend Josh. P.S. Wish you were here. Folks, that's fictitious, but man, oh man, does that ring. See, the word church has become a dead word. It really has. I go to church. Oh, good. Church can't save you. The church isn't the Savior. You said it. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Now, once you're saved, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to come together. Listen, you don't go to church. You are the church. And the church should be proclaiming salvation. Salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, sinless, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And that resurrection is same for us, and we want to keep that hidden because we're afraid of ridicule. Brothers and sisters, the world's on fire. What are you going to do about it? We're about to take communion. Communion is a time when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ's body was torn, that His blood was shed. Communion is a time when we reflect and are thankful for what He did on the cross. Communion is for believers. So I'm going to say this. This is a beautiful part. If you recognize that you're not saved today, when you take the communion cups and you separate them, will you confess your sins to Jesus? Would you be reconciled to Him and then go reconcile others? Let God plead through your life for others to be saved. I promise, those who get saved. My pastor led me to the Lord. He will forever hold a special place in my heart. And we're going to take communion. If you're not a believer and you don't want a believer, I don't understand why you wouldn't want to be. Don't take communion. But if you are a believer and you know that you haven't been faithful to God, then repent and get right with Him today. This is a beautiful thing about Jesus. He's ready to forgive everyone, including me and you. Father, we thank You for these elements. We thank You so much that You give us this opportunity to reflect on what You did for us. And Father, right now, we do not want to take this lightly. I thank You for the ushers that are going to pass us out. And I thank You for HBC and all these people. I pray each one of us is making our calling and election sure. I pray that each one of us is examining ourselves and being honest with who we are in you and whether or not we are walking worthy of the name Christian. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy. And I thank you for Jesus on the cross. And Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us before we take communion so that we would confess and get right with you. And bless these ushers and these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on to the cups. Separate them. We'll partake together. Yes, Lord, to come to your cross is the best thing that we could ever do, Lord. It's the only way to be saved. And Father, though it was horrific for you, it was beautiful for us. And Lord, as we hold this bread, we're reminded of how your body was torn, how you did not deny yourself because you loved us. You desire to pay our debt complete and utterly. And so, Father, as we hold this bread, Holy Spirit, as we hold this bread, Lord Jesus Christ, as we hold this, we remember that it was you who did this for us unashamedly. Help us, Lord, to be appreciative. So as we take this, we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's partake of the bread. And then the cup of the new covenant, the cup that represents a reminder of the blood that was shed, because you said, Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. There's no wiping away. There's no cleansing. There's no balancing our ledger. Lord, so we come grateful for the blood, that crimson outpouring of your love. And so, Father, as we hold this cup, we just want to be thankful for your Son. And Holy Spirit, we pray that we do this in a pleasing manner, all to glorify Jesus. Let's partake of the cup. And Lord, I know that many of us need to repent, need to ask forgiveness. And so, Lord, we are asking forgiveness. And we're reminded where forgiveness comes from. And we are grateful. And so now, Lord, we just want to praise you one last time in this sanctuary, in this fellowship together. Father, may this be more real to us than ever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.